Well, we're kind of lacking in number. A lot of people are sick and they're not feeling good. But we're glad for the presence of those who are here. And it's good to see everybody. We have some visitors, and so we're glad you came our way as well. Is our Church of Christ a denomination? I am going to start preaching a series of lessons that'll take several months to get through. There's going to be about 9 total lessons, so don't miss a Sunday because you might miss out on one of these lessons. But this is an important question that we need to ask ourselves. When we start looking at denominations, of course, you look around this world and you see all sorts of different groups who claim to be a church that worships God. Now, we call these denominations, and basically the world does too. So let's look at this. Now, this first lesson might be a little bit boring. You may not appreciate this lesson very much because it's kind of dull. That's my personal feeling about it. It's kind of dull, and you may not appreciate it. But when we start getting into other lessons and showing the differences between the Church of Christ, or the true Church of Christ, and the differences between all the other groups, you're going to see where it all makes sense as we're going to talk about this. A lot of people in denominations want to justify their existence. They justify the fact that, well, we exist and we have Bible authority to exist. Well, the problem is they do not have Bible authority because they reject Bible authority. They do not want to look at it. So let's look at this lesson. Like I say, this introduction might be a little bit boring, but we're going to discuss this. Because one of the arguments they make is the fact that the Bible authorizes all the division that's going on. And you say, wait a minute, the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says we're supposed to be united. So let's see how this goes along. When we ask the question, is our church a denomination? There are 2 answers to our question. Most people in the world would answer, well, yes. They're just like all the others out there. People of the world really do not know the difference. When they're going down the road, they see a Baptist church here, a Methodist, a Catholic church, a Pentecostal church, a community church, and this church and that church, and there's thousands of them out there. What are they supposed to think? There's just another church, another group of people that gather together to worship God. That's how the world would answer. Many churchgoers would answer the same way. Well, they're just another group. My preference is this group or that group, but they're just another group, and as far as I know, they're okay. And that's how most people in the denominational world would answer. Some in the Church of Christ, they want to be a denomination, and they have worked towards it. They fellowship the denominations. They share the pulpit with preachers in the denominations without correcting any errors that might be spoken. And they participate in the same things. They watch and see what the denominations are doing to get crowds in there and say, why don't we do the same thing? And so they have parties, they have entertainment, they put on skits and programs, and they do all sorts of things. Just because everybody else does it. Well, you know, when the people came up and asked Samuel, we want a king. Why? Because we want to be like the nations around us. And Samuel said, but wait a minute, God is your king. They said, no, no, no. And God kind of had to calm Samuel down and said, Samuel, that's okay. I understand. They don't want me to be their king. So guess what? You give them a king and that king will treat them horribly. But still, that didn't work for them. But anyway, the main reason we're going to go through these lessons is the fact that some of our own members do not know the difference. They don't know that we are any different from that group or that group or that group. They don't know the differences. They just know, well, Mama always went to this church, or Daddy went to this church, or this is the church I grew up in, and they really don't know the difference. Now, why this is important is because we talk to people in the world all the time, and every now and then we're going to say something like talking about how great God is, how wonderful God is. Now, if they're a part of a denomination, they're going to think, okay, we have something in common here. All right, but true members of the church realize the answer is no. Our church is not a denomination. And so it's difficult to explain that to people who are not in the church because they don't understand. Their mentality is the same way as all the other denominations. They don't know what the difference is. But if we are truly members of the Lord's church, yes, the answer is no. Our church is not a denomination. Now, how can we prove that? Well, we're going to be talking about authority. We're going to be talking about the work of the church as expressed in the Bible. We're going to be talking about the names of the church as expressed in the Bible. We're going to be talking about the worship of the church as expressed in the Bible. And then, of course, the fellowship that we're supposed to be involved in the church as the Bible directs. In fact, if you've listened to my preaching for the last nearly 2 years, you'll find out basically everything I say is based on the Bible. And if you disagree with that, come talk to me and we'll discuss that. But there's a lot of members who would disagree with you. So anyway, I do stand for the truth and that's what I believe. And if you think I'm not teaching truth, let's talk about it. Let's study. That's what I said when I first got here. If you don't think what I'm preaching is the truth, we need to study about it. We are not a denomination, plain and simple. And attempting to explain the difference, like I say, is difficult. Because there's so many in this world who look at it from a different perspective. And of course, we know that's common in our world. See, most religious people are quite familiar with the concept of denominationalism because that's all they know. It's all they've ever experienced. And sometimes they float from one to another. They move around. They go to this place for a while, then they go to that place for a while, then they keep looking until they find something that they like. And that's what they do. See, they understand a denomination to be part of Christendom at large. In other words, all those people who believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior, they're all in the same group. So that includes the Catholics, the Pentecostals, and you name the group, that's most of them are that way. Now, you exclude the other religions and exclude Judaism. Yeah, so that's still, we're talking about a good majority of people in this country and in most parts of the world. So they see no essential difference from one to the next. And that's true. There's really not much difference between one and another, except the fact they all teach different doctrines. They all teach different and practice different things. And so there are differences between them. All right, all of them, in their opinion, are equally related, they assume, both in their relationship to each other as well as their relationship with God. And that's the problem. They all think they have a relationship with God, and if they're not doing what God says, they don't have a relationship with Him. And so we need to have fellowship with God. And there's only one way to have fellowship with God, and that is through our faithfulness, through our obedience, and understanding the differences from the people in this world. And so that's why lessons such as this are very important. So pay attention to these lessons. There will be several of them in the next few months. Many people, like I say, simply do not understand. See, when someone whose only idea of religion is denominational scope and encounters a member of the Church of Christ, someone who's just a Christian, don't really want to be anything else, I'm just a Christian. They might say, well, are you a Baptist Christian? Are you a Methodist Christian? A Presbyterian Christian? A Catholic Christian? What kind of Christian are you? So they're going to ask, what denomination are you? And I'm sure some of you have heard that question before. And some of you might say, well, I'm Church of Christ. Wrong answer. No. You are not Church of Christ. You are a member of the Lord's church. You are a Christian. You don't have to identify as a Baptist Christian or Methodist Christian. So, no. You are not of a denomination. So when that question is asked, you need to respond, I am a member of the Newark Church of Christ. That would be an appropriate response. I participate with the brethren at the Newark Church of Christ. And so, dispelling the idea that we do not consider ourselves a denomination, that's going to be kind of tricky for them. They might ask, where's your church's governing body? Well, we know the Catholics, they have Rome claimed. The Eastern Orthodox have another place claimed. The Pentecostals have a place claimed. The Baptists have a place claimed. Every denomination in this world, if they have more than one, they got some sort of headquarters somewhere. But the Church of Christ does not have an earthly headquarters. The headquarters for the Church of Christ is in heaven. That's where Christ is. And Christ is the governing body. And we cannot change the rules as we see fit. All these denominations out there, they gather their members together and say, what are we going to teach? What are we going to believe? Then they take a vote. And then they construct their creeds to fit with what the people want, rather than reading God's word and seeing what God wants. So that's the difference between these. And these people in the denomination might ask you, what is your creed? Or what is your statement of faith? And all of them have it. Most of them have their own creed books. Or they follow some recognized universal creed called the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or some other creed. And they follow these things. What is our creed? Our creed is the Bible, the Word of God, something that we have available to us. So the problem in answering such questions is the understanding of the meanings will be different for both the true Christian and the ignorant person, the one who does not know the difference, because their mindset is focused on a denominational concept, whereas our responses are based on a biblical concept. And they really don't agree with each other. So there's still going to be misunderstanding when this happens. Any answer given is perceived differently by both. We see the same thing in politics today, don't we? Some person gives a speech and one group says, oh, he said this. The other group said he said this. And you'd think, what were they listening to? They were listening to two totally different speeches, according to these people. Now, how do we convey to someone only familiar with the denominational approach to religion that the body of Christ or the Church of Christ is not a denomination? To simply claim that the Church of Christ is not a denomination is going to alarm this questioner. Well, wait a minute. They're just like us. And so how can you say you're not like us? They're just another church. They gather on Sunday to worship God. They have their times of service posted. Their people come together and pray to God like we pray. They come and sing like we sing. They come and do this and listen to a preacher preach. And it's going to confuse some people when you say that we're not a denomination. And they won't understand it. So what can we do that? And one of the first things say, well, we're not like a denomination. Here's something I've heard before is, well, are you a cult? I mean, this is a question. And some people don't know. I mean, even news talk hosts sometimes when mentioned about the Church of Christ, are they a cult or something like that? And no, they're not a cult. And it doesn't meet the definition of a cult. Now, I will say this. There is a faction that claims to be Church of Christ that really is a cult. They're called the International Churches of Christ, which grew out of the Boston movement, which grew out of the Crossroads movement. And there is a group. They claim to be the International Churches of Christ, and literally the way they behave and act is a cult. So, and we just have to make sure we can identify that. Is it a world religion like Hinduism or Islam or Muslim? Or is it some sort of Eastern religion, Confucianism? Or is it even Judaism? No, it is not. So what is it? That's probably what you're going to get. The next question, what is it? Now, while there's different approaches we might take, consider these three simple truths. And the first truth is, the sect or heresy is the true aim of denominationalism. The purpose for denominations is to divide. That is their purpose. Because they do not want to participate in the truth. They have a difference of opinion with the truth. So what do they do? They kind of separate. And so they create a sect. Whether if it's in one group or whether they come out and be separate altogether from the other group, or they want to practice something that is not the truth. And that's where the word heresy comes in, because it's something that is not the truth. There's a lot of people believe in some doctrines that are not the truth. There's millions of people, probably billions, that believe in Calvinism. A guy that lived in the 1500s, he came up with this doctrine. Hey, that sounds pretty good. Let's believe that. Billions of people believe in Calvinism, and it is false. So what do? They stay in the denominations and practice and teach that. So, the actual term denomination is not used in the New Testament. The same idea is seen in the term sect and heresy, which do appear from the Greek term heresis. Now, the reason I say this is because people in denominations want to say separating is approved by God. Now, you have to ignore quite a few verses to come up with that type of thinking. But they find it, and we see that. See, the term sect, in addition to being used with reference to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, is used three times with reference to the church. Now, let's explain this. In the Jewish religion, there were different groups. There was the Pharisees, who hold a very strict interpretation of the law. In fact, many of them were scribes. And they kind of were like the lawyers, so to speak. They knew the law inside and out, and they used it to their advantage whenever it was convenient for them. That's what they did. But yet they were still Jews. So this was a sect of the Jews. The Sadducees were still very religious people, usually associated with the high priest. And they didn't go along with some of the teaching that they found in the scriptures, but they were still Jews. So that was a sect. And then as time goes along, later on, when the church comes into existence, many of the Jews think, well, the church, that's just another sect that has grown out of Judaism. And so they did not understand it. But in the Bible, it does use the word sect describing the church. But now, it's usually, as we're going to see, in a negative sense. See, some people just believed it was just another sect of Judaism. They didn't realize it was something different. First, it was used in this manner by a certain orator named Tertullus, who had come from Jerusalem with Ananias the high priest to Caesarea to appear before Felix and present a case against Paul. See, Paul was giving a defense. He was saying why he believed. You know, I was a Jew. I was a very strong Jew. I was faithful Jews. I was persecuting these Christians and stuff like that. And now all of a sudden he's preaching for these people, and the high priest doesn't like it, so he brings someone who is a very eloquent speaker by the name of Tertullus, and talking about this. And so he referred to Paul as the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, what are the Nazarenes? Well, Jesus was from Nazareth. And so, when we're describing Jesus, a sect of these Jesus believers is what he was saying. That's how he's using this word. From the sect of the Nazarenes. The Nazarenes referencing Christ being from the fact that he was from Nazareth. All right. In the context of Paul's refutation of the charges brought against him by Tertullus, he referred to the church as heresy. Or, in the New King James, he says a sect. But notice, he did so only in reference to what they, Tertullus, Ananias, and the elders, called the church. Those people are calling our church a sect. And that's what we would say today when the denominations, well, that's just another sect of Christianity over there. No, that's what they would say. And we would be happy to acknowledge that's what they say. But is that true? So in the same context, Paul refers to the church simply as the way. He was talking about this. I've been accused of being part of this sect, leading this sect. But no, I'm just a member of the way of God. And so when Paul landed in Rome and had an opportunity to live in his own rented house, and we read that in Acts 28, 16 and 30, he called the Jewish leaders in Rome to teach them about Christ. He wanted opportunity. Remember, when he was traveling, going on his missionary journeys, Paul would go into the city. The first place he would go to the synagogue. And he would reason from the scriptures with them. That was his custom. That's what he did all the time. He wanted to share the gospel message, and the first place he went to was the Jewish synagogue. Then when they wouldn't listen to him, he'd go out and preach to everybody. And of course, that made the Jews very jealous. So they didn't like him, so they trumped up charges against him. And Paul, in order to protect himself, had to appeal to Caesar. So that's why he's in Rome. He's waiting for his time to appear before Caesar. And so he was allowed to stay in his own rented quarters. He had a guard there with him to make sure he didn't leave, but he could have visitors come visit him. So he invited everybody. He invited the Jewish leaders. And here's what they say. They never received letters from Judea concerning Paul, nor heard anything negative from Jews who traveled from there. They said concerning the church, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. In fact, they were kind of ignorant of what was going on. They've heard about this sect of what we know as Christians. They've heard about that sect and everybody's speaking against it. Well, why would the Jews be speaking against Christianity? They didn't believe it. And they didn't like it because Christianity was more popular than Judaism. Christianity was growing. They were shrinking. Christianity was getting strong. They were losing money out of their coffers. They didn't like Christianity. So of course they're going to say something negative against it. And so that's what they did. So these are the only three times the church as a whole is ever directly referred to as sectarian or denominational in character. And we know that's just because that's what they were saying. But that's not how it's characterized. Now, 1 Corinthians 11:19, which we read from our scripture reading, it refers to heresies are going to take place. Galatians 5:20 and the works of the flesh talks about the divisions, the heresies, and all these problems. 2 Peter 2:1 talks about the division going to come about because of the false teachers that are out there. So these heresies refer to errors and divisions within local congregations. Notice that. It's not the splitting up of a group of people, but it's a problem that happens inside a local congregation. Some of us have gone through that and experienced that. When some people weren't content to stay with the truth, they want to innovate and add some things. And no, we weren't going to tolerate that. So guess what? They left. Sometimes they left. Sometimes they said, we're going to do it anyway, and we had to leave. So that's the case, and that's what we're talking about. So it's the local congregations that's talking about the division taking place, and even then, it's spoken of in a negative way. It's never good to divide, but there is one case where it is good to divide. If you're going to stand for the truth, you have to separate yourself from those who are teaching error. And that is what we talk about in our scripture reading. So that we can be approved of God. If we sit back and just let anything go that what's going on, we're participating in that. We cannot participate in error. We cannot participate in those things that are wrong, that we can read in Scripture God did not authorize. We cannot do that. And so we have to separate ourselves from that. Teach them first. That's the first thing. As Jesus said, you know, when your brother sins against you, you teach them first and you get witnesses and then you bring them before the whole church. But if the whole church decides we're going to side with those who are in error, then it's time to leave. So as we see these, one time used by an enemy of the church and the truth, they were opposed to Christianity, so they were going to say whatever they can. And that's what happens when you're in a battle, when you're in a war. Your enemy is going to use any means necessary to put you down. And if he can do so by lying about you, shaming you in some way, just to get you to shut up. That's their main goal. Just get you to shut up and don't tell me I'm wrong. And that's basically what their purpose is. So the purpose of denominationalism is to create these divisions. And the second time this word heresy was used by Paul in referring to what enemies of the truth said about the church. And the last time was used by the Jewish leaders, ignorant of Paul, and obviously weren't familiar with the church, but they were already informed about the controversial nature of the church. There's things going on here. People are leaving the Jewish synagogues and participating in the church over there. And they weren't really sure what was going on. They had heard something was going on, but they wanted to find out. So Paul obviously took the time to teach them. And none of these usages is reflective of divine thought concerning the church. God does not want us to separate. He does not like division. So we have in the scriptures warnings against denominationalism. And when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he denounced them for numerous errors. He had to, because they were doing some things wrong, as we read in our scripture reading. In the context of dealing with problems related to the Lord's Supper, Paul spoke of the divisions. I hear there are divisions among you. That should not be. He said that such heresies or such factions must be in order for the recognition of those who are approved. Yes, there's division, and it's got to come to light. And you're going to find there's some people want to hold to the truth. Some people don't care about the truth. So we want to spend time with people who recognize the truth and hold to the truth and will not compromise the truth. So the term heresies there in verse 19 is the same term translated as sect in the passages cited that we talk about in Acts. Heresies or sectarian doctrines and practices, or the denominational concept, if you will, are thus condemned by Paul. And of course, throughout the scriptures, that concept is condemned. Now, the word divisions in verse 18. This term comes from the Greek word schisma, which, if you recognize a schism, which Paul seems to use as a parallel or synonymous with the term heresies or factions. Verse 19, the word schism is used several times in the Greek language. It is the same term found in 1 Corinthians 1:10, where Paul condemns divisions, or he condemns the schisma, and encourages unanimity in mind, judgment, and speech. And so this word schisma is also one of the works of the flesh, Galatians 5 and verse 20. So Paul used the same term in 1 Corinthians 12:25 when he discusses controversy over spiritual gifts, and where he said that there should be no schism in the body. Some of your translations were that there should be no division in the body. The body of the church, there should be no division whatsoever. And so, as we continue on, we're going to see what the Bible says. In Galatians 5:20 and 2 Peter 2:1, it condemns heresies, which is the same word we've been talking about, dividing up into sects or different groups. First is one of the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19 and 20. And second, in warning the churches about false teachers, because that's what false teachers are going to do. They're going to lead you off in a different direction. And that causes a problem. It divides the body. So it is obvious from these passages that the New Testament denounces anything and everything that is remotely related to the idea inherent in denominational or sectarian practice and teaching. The Bible is against that. Now, denominationalism divides. And this is quite evident because we see what has happened. We started getting denominations coming into existence in the late 1500s. Of course, the Catholic Church started in 606. Then the Eastern Orthodox broke off from them in the late 900s, early 1000s. And then a few little groups popped in here and there. But then all of a sudden around the 1700s, they started creating many different denominations as they continued on. They started there in the 1600s, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church in the 1700s, the 1800s, they started different groups, and then around the last of the 1800s, some of these Pentecostal groups started up. The early 1900s, a lot of these New Age type thinking, the Church of Christ Scientists and the all those other things, and the Jehovah's Witnesses came into existence. The Mormons started the mid-18th. So you see all this, and it just continues. I mean, we could have stopped 100 years ago, and there might be 400 different denominations out there. You know what it is today? It's in the hundreds of thousands of different groups, all teaching different doctrines. See, people who participate in denominationalism are violating some important passages of Scripture. And that's what they do. Recognize that Jesus prayed for unity in John 17. We said that it was unity in purpose and thought. It was not unity in diversity, a term which they have adopted, which many in the Church of Christ have adopted as well. Well, we know we have differences, but let's just agree to disagree. And let's not condemn anybody for what they're teaching. Even though we might think it is wrong, it's okay. We won't say anything about it. See, that's the problem. Everyone does things their own way. And if someone doesn't want to go along with you, guess what? You'll find somebody who does say, well, let's go over here and let's start a new group. And that's what they do. There are many passages that speak of this unity. In Philippians 2:2 says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. How does denominationalism fit in that? How does division fit in that passage? It does not. And so to have division, you're violating God's laws. Notice also in 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Following God's word is the only way this is going to happen. How can these denominations teach different doctrines, practice different things, wear different names, and still be called part of Christianity? Well, the Bible says they can't. But mankind says they do it all the time. So that's why we have to know the difference and why denominationalism is so dangerous. And it's dangerous for the souls that are participating in it. And that's what we need to warn them, because they've been told they're okay. And they don't need to make any changes. They've been lied to. And that's Satan's great lie. Satan, the father of lies, has caused this deception to take place. And it needs to be dealt with. And you need to take every opportunity, even though they don't think they need to. Because you start talking to them, oh, I know I'm saved. I mean, you take one look at their life, and I mean, there's nothing special about them. See, those involved have no problem doing so. But the Scripture and God has a problem with the division among these different groups. Jesus wants them all to come together under one creed, that is the Word of God. And that's what he wants. Now, most people in the world do not understand that denominationalism is wrong, and it's against God's plan for the church. Most of them do not understand that. Sadly, even some in the Church of Christ do not know this very simple rule. See, we must come to a common understanding of the words used before communication can really take place. You know, that's what is necessary for communication. You've got to make sure you're on the same page. That's like in the workplace. You give an employee an instruction to do something, you better first of all know that they know what you're talking about and they know how to do it. You tell someone to do something that they've never done, they're going to stand around and, you know, look around kind of dumb. What am I supposed to do? And they might go ask somebody, but that's why communication is so important. See, divisions, schisms, heresies, sects are described in the Bible. Yes, they are described in the Bible, but they're often condemned. Just a few passages use these in a very positive, correct meaning, and we've already discussed those passages. So the New Testament writers warned against division, and we need to warn against it as well. And why? Because souls are at stake. Souls, the ones that God sent His Son to die for, they're at stake. And if they don't do it the right way, they're going to be lost. And when they go into these denominations, they're not taught the right way. They cannot obey Jesus Christ and His gospel because they're not taught His true gospel. They're taught a form of the gospel, a semblance of the gospel. You know what Paul called that? He says, anyone who preached to you anything other than what we taught you, let him be accursed. God's message is very simple. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for your sins. You recognize you have sins and your sins separate you from God. So what do you do about it? You repent. First thing on repentance is stop the sin and be sorry you've done those things. And you want to have the sin removed. You confess Jesus Christ, the only way that's going to happen, I'm going to make Him my Lord and King. I'm going to be baptized for the remission of sins, wash my sins away, and then I'm going to begin my spiritual journey by living faithful to God, following His Word, abiding by His Word, living in His Word, walking in His Word. His Word is also called the light, walking in the light. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's, like I say, that's the introduction. You may appreciate it, you may not, but there's a whole lot more to come. So be ready for those. But right now we want to offer the invitation. If anyone has a need to respond, whatever it might be, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.